So we're actually going to start this morning with our reading. And we're going to have our reading first, which Sylvia is going to kindly bring to us.
Our readings, this one anyway, Galatians and from John's letter and then Galatians again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
There are three reasons for doing this next bit. But take it as a moment of reflection. I'm going to play you a piece of music. It only lasts, I think it's about 2 minutes. Just listen and watch. What that piece of music is. Yeah, very good. Yeah, here he is. Let's move on a slide. Mussorgsky's Pictures at an Exhibition. So in 1874, the Russian composer Mussorgsky composed this actually as a piano suite, and it was Ravel from Bolero, and Torvald and Dean, sorry, most of you are too young to know about that. it was Ravel who transcribed it as an orchestral piece. 10 movements, and the bit that you've just listened to is called Promenade, and the idea was that that would reoccur between 10 movements which represented different pictures. So you had, you know, different bits of music representing different pictures, and then in between, as you supposedly moved to the next picture, the promenade theme came back. It was a recurring and varied theme. Now, that's a really good picture for me of what this series is all about, although Sally slightly spoils it for me, but I'll explain why in a minute, but don't feel too guilty about it, all right? We've been really concentrating, and I asked Sylvia to read that verse again. You know, we've been concentrating on this idea that we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit. And I hope in your mind you've been contrasting that with the gifts of the Spirit. We know that the gifts of the Spirit are varied, and not everyone has all of those gifts. So, you know, if you're really good at teaching, you may be really rubbish at doing something else, or you may be really good at hospitality, say, but you're not very good at, you know, an element. But that's fine. We refine those gifts. God gives us those gifts. But from those gifts comes the one fruit, the joy, the love, the peace, the forbearance, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness. And the problem for us really is, isn't it, that whilst we can get away with saying, well, that's actually not my gift, you can't say that's not my fruit. Because we should have all of those. And the reason why this piece of music highlights that for me is all these members of the orchestra playing their instruments, you probably wouldn't see the trombone player swap to the timpani, or, you know, the bassoon player maybe swapping to the violin. Now, this is where Sally spoils it for me, because she swaps. She can play so many different instruments, you see. Shouldn't be allowed. But anyway, two's one too many, all right? But do you get my drift? So we do sometimes forget that this single fruit that we, all of us in preaching about this series, have tried to remind ourselves and our listeners about, is the fact you can't choose which bits of the fruit you want. You can't say God didn't gift me with that bit of fruit. He did. Our problem is demonstrating it sometimes. So this morning, I could quite easily claim, well, actually, that's it now for the sermon, because I know last time that Mike spoke on kindness, he said Charles had pinched all his material in forbearance, and I'm doing goodness, so I'm going to claim they both pinched all my material. So I want this morning, whilst looking at sort of biblical imperatives, to concentrate much more on the application, really, because often we just stick the application bit of our sermons on at the end and say, so how do we apply this? So I want to look throughout three small sermons, I promise you they're small, where we look at how other people have applied, how they've applied this idea of goodness, how they managed to do that, and what does that say for us? So, what is goodness? I mean, I think I know what a good meal is, and I think I know what a good garden is. I think I can recognize those, but equally there are difficulties with those. Is a good meal a roast and two veg, or is it a vegetarian platter? Because depending on your view, it's probably not both. Equally, a good garden, does that mean orchestrated garden at borders, or does it mean something free and wild, including stinging nettles and seeding plants for the butterflies and, you know, stuff like that? It's tricky to have both. But what exactly does being good or doing good look like? How do I know my good is the same as your good or their good? Galatians 5:22, it says, you know, 23, we've got this thing about forbearance, kindness, goodness. And that's really difficult when in English, if you look in a thesaurus or something like that, it will tell you that another word for kindness is goodness. And I spent ages going through different Bible versions online, and I could only find three that substitute goodness with another word. J.B. Phillips and the New Catholic Bible use the word generosity, and the Orthodox Jewish Bible came back to this word chest, loving kindness. And do you remember, we talked about this, and I got told off for saying it wrong, chesed. I got told off for saying it wrong then, I think, chesed. All right, C-H-E-S-E-D. We actually looked at this in 2021. I had to go back and find this very slide to try and trigger some memories in you. Jeremiah 35, do you remember we talked about and the Rechabite family? Loving kindness, tenderness and consideration towards others. I do believe we can't get away from what Mike said before. All depend on the first three in this list. The love, joy, peace. The love, joy, peace are the jumping off point for all these others. But this is not about good things for us. This is not about, am I going to have a good day? What great things is God going to lay before me today? No, it's about how we, that's you and I, impart good things to others. How do we demonstrate goodness? One commentator liked it to the cultivation of faithful love in action, just as one might strengthen a muscle. Now, I quite like that. If you're a park runner, or, you know, a keep fit person, or go swimming, or you go to the gym, you do it partly because you want to strengthen certain muscles. You want to swim faster, run further, leap higher. It's about strengthening muscles. How can we cultivate faithful love in action if it's just like here and there, every now and then, occasionally? If kindness is the disposition to do good, then one must first possess the quality of kindness in order to possess the quality of goodness. I think it's also important to remember what Clive Culver said. Goodness, that's going back a bit, isn't it? In a book he wrote in 1981, he reminds us when he said, "We're never called to become more than containers in which Jesus can provide the contents." We rush around trying to find the contents, probably before we've even found the container. But we're the container. And instead of worrying about, what am I going to do? How do I prove it? When? Just let Jesus fill. A life empowered by God is not the same as a life empowered by ourselves. When we remember that we're sons and daughters of God, we begin to look outward, not inward. And sometimes looking outward is a bit scary because you don't actually know what's there. A blank. But that's where faith and trust comes in, as his light shines to those we encounter. It's a very challenging quote, but do you remember the quote of John Wesley when he said, "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And when Jesus calls us to be holy, and the Greek word is hagios, he calls us to be different. He calls us to be different. Different to the norms of our society. Galatians is about actively doing good. Things we say, things we think, things we do, rather than just, you know, reading about good or preaching about good or listening to good things. And trust me, maybe standing here speaking these words is far easier than being out there doing good. That's the tricky bit. That's the challenging. So let me move on to another picture in my promenade of pictures, to a rabbi. And this was a story that I came across in UCB Bible Notes, June the 20th. In a small Jewish town in Russia, there is a rabbi who repeatedly doesn't show up for several hours every Friday morning. His followers claim that during this time he goes up to heaven and talks to God. A stranger moved into town and was skeptical about all of this, so he decided to check things out. He hid and watched. The rabbi got up in the morning, said his prayers, then dressed in peasant clothes. He grabbed an axe and went off into the woods and cut firewood, which he hauled to a shack on the outskirts of the village where an old woman and her sick son lived. He left them enough wood for a week, then crept back home. Having observed the rabbi's behavior for himself, the newcomer became his disciple. Now, when he hears the villagers say, "On Friday morning, our rabbi ascends all the way up to heaven," he quietly adds, "If not higher." Actions, goodness, result in an inner quality, self-deprecation, which is developed through our relationship with a living God. The Greek word used for goodness is agathoni. Yeah, okay, yeah, my jury behind me sort of give that a tacit nod of approval. I don't know what my jury in front thinks, but okay. Uprightness of heart and life. Don't forget that, and life. Uprightness of heart, yes, you know, I'm thinking all the right thoughts, but what am I doing in my life? It's talking about something, an action, which is then benefiting others. It's not just something done or achieved simply for the sake of being or feeling or appearing virtuous. We can't earn salvation by doing good works. We know that. But if we're truly saved, our actions and attitudes prove that we truly are a recipient of salvation. It sort of goes backwards. When Paul wrote to Titus, he put it like this: "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." In all things. Not just the easy or the convenient or the occasional. So let me move on to my third picture: a good meal. I do some advocacy with a young person who all they want to do once a month is go for a McDonald's, which is, in their opinion, a good meal. We're working on that. So what exactly does being good or doing good look like? Well, just as God is the God of variety, and you've only got to look at creation to see that, or just contemplate the color green and how many shades there are. Expressions of goodness are as varied as the spirit is creative. I like the way C.S. Lewis put it, which might be my next portrait picture. "Christianity seems at first to be all about morality," he wrote, "all about duties and rules." I think in a way, I quite agree with that. I even felt so bound by rules, I didn't feel able to wear my shorts this morning, standing here in front of you. It might have been far too scary. But as the weather turned cooler, it didn't really matter. But he says, it's all about morality, duties, rules, and guilt and virtue. Yet it leads you on, out of all of that, moving through that into something beyond. One has a glimpse of a country where they do not talk of those things, except perhaps as a joke. Everyone there is filled full with what we should call goodness, as a mirror is filled with light. But they do not call it goodness. They don't call it anything. They're not thinking of it. They're too busy looking at the source from which it comes. Are we too busy looking at our own reflection, ruminating on whether we're being good, to actually see the light of God, which just empowers goodness automatically, just as light through a prism bounces off at an angle and demonstrates the refraction and the colors of the rainbow? Don't be too busy looking at your own reflection so that you miss the light of God. Joan? A moving image, another picture in my gallery, but we do need some sound for this, please, Morris. Okay, and I'm sure you'll remember this well, but this is a really important illustration, really, for us about goodness. Thank you.
I would say about that much.
Your You're playing all the wrong notes.
I'm playing all the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. I'll give you that, sunshine.
Very young André Previn with the inevitable Morecambe and Wise. C.S. Lewis again says, think of a piano. It's got two kinds of notes on it, the right notes and the wrong ones. Every single note is right at one time and wrong at another. The moral law is not any one instinct or set of instincts. It's something which makes a kind of tune, the tune we call goodness or right conduct, by directing the instincts. We tend to think, don't we, that we're driven by instinct. You know, good, this is a good thing to do, or no, that's a bad thing to do. Or a whim, oh yeah, I think I'll just have a go at that, you know. Or a desire to behave in a certain way today, but tomorrow I might behave differently. Or like this or that, but it's all a bit topsy-turvy, up and downy. It can vary on the mood, the weather, you know, how I'm feeling, whatever. Perhaps that's why so many people who take out gym memberships or golf club memberships or, you know, whatever, find it really difficult to stick with it. Because after the novelty's worn off, they go, ugh, I can't really be bothered to do that. When we do that, we forget the nature of God. I love the iconic quote from the Chronicles of Narnia, which talks about Aslan himself. The children, do you remember, ask, is he safe? Safe? Of course he isn't safe, is the reply. But the caveat adds, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. See, the trouble is with safe things, we like safe things because they're usually in a box and we know exactly what they look like, how they're going to behave. We know that if I don't turn the kettle on at the wall and fill it with water, it's safe and it won't start doing anything until I turn on the switch. But if, say, it's electronically controlled with my voice, like some certain leading brands of voice-activated software, I'm not going to name any, I'm always terrified somebody else is going to speak and they might turn it on by accident. The essence of the enigmatic and powerful character of Aslan is summed up in this idea that, you know, he may not be safe, but he's good. This lion who symbolizes goodness, but also divine authority, all rolled into one. And that's where we sort of come really to my next picture, if you like, the picture of feet and people walking. Because we need to remember that a walk of faith is just that. It is a walk. It is an act of faith in the one who guides because of their divine authority. I always struggle. Have you ever been in that situation where you've been in perhaps a tourist group on holiday or a walking group and you find yourself as the people at the back and the guide is stomping away at the front, you know, and he goes, oh, slow up. And every time they stop for everyone to catch up, you just catch up and then they start again. And you go, where's my rest? Or the tour guide who's busy pointing out the architecture or the features. You can't hear because you're too far back. That's not the sort of guide our God is. Jesus takes us on at our own pace. Or actually, to be more accurate, he takes us on at our own individual paces. Because your pace might be different to mine and different to yours and different to yours. And God doesn't say, keep up, keep up. He stays with us at our own pace. Debbie Gass, again from UCB, summed it up rather well when she warns us not to be like Alice, as in Alice in Wonderland. Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. "To succeed, you must do the right things, moment by moment, day by day, following them through in a consistent way." Alice is left to struggle in her own strength. She has to seek her own pathway. She has to determine her own destination in order to pursue her own definition of goodness. But that's not how God leads us. Talking of walking, how well shod are you for the journey? We looked at this story in Girls Brigade recently. Mother Teresa was well known for her deformed feet, and Shane Claiborne, I think it is, in a book called The Irresistible Revolution, wrote this. He said, "I'd stare at her feet," which seems fascinating, doesn't it, really? If you'd been in the presence of Mother Teresa, is that what you'd stare at? Anyway, he stared at her feet and wondered whether perhaps she'd contracted leprosy. However, I soon discovered that whenever shoes were donated, Mother Teresa never wanted anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. She would always dig through the pile to make sure she was the one who got the really broken, beaten-up shoes. After living years like this, loving her neighbor as herself, her feet were deformed. What sort of love, what sort of goodness is that, that actually enables you to sacrifice your own well-being for another? The picture of apple trees. When we plant apple seeds, what do we expect to grow? Apples, apple trees, don't we? It's the seed and the roots that decide what kinds of tree grows in the soil. You do not plant an apple pip and expect an orange tree to grow. So why is it when we belong to God, we expect goodness and righteousness to be the result of our own efforts? If he is truly in us, then they should be the fruit that emerge from us, that grow in our lives. It's the fruit of our actions that tells what kinds of seeds we've planted. That's a challenge, isn't it? Have I planted the seeds of greed and selfishness, pride, the seeds of anger and frustration, the seeds of short temper? Or have I planted the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit? One of the ways we can identify the work of God in our life is by watching what type of fruit, not what other people produce, but what I produce. A sign of a growing and godly life is a heart that desires to live and act in accordance with God's word. And only someone who spent time with God will produce that type of action in their life. It doesn't matter how much reading we've done. It doesn't matter how clever we are, what sort of school or college we went to. It's how much time we spend with God. John cautions us to be mindful of what type of fruit our lives produce. And when we truly belong to God, we spend time with him. Our lives will naturally produce goodness and right living. And the goal is not to be prideful about how many good deeds we've done this week or how many things I've achieved, but instead to cultivate, and cultivate is quite a challenging word, isn't it? Because if I just bung some seeds in the ground and leave them to it, that's not really cultivating them at all. I need to encourage them. I need to water them. I need to make sure their growing conditions are good. If We cultivate a heart that wants to selflessly do good to others and for others in the name of Jesus. We recognize that we're not perfect. We won't always get it right. But hopefully we'll be effective ambassadors for the fruit of the Spirit, for goodness. We're nearly there. We're nearly there. Who is this? Anybody know? Or maybe I should say, who was this? He resigned in July 2019 over leaks of confidential emails and cables. He is Kim Darroch, okay, and he was the UK ambassador to the United States, and the confidential cables were his critical comments about Donald Trump. Maybe one can have a bit of sympathy with him, but I don't know. Anyway, think about the role of an ambassador. They're in a very privileged position. They represent a foreign land. They usually don't operate alone. They gain their authority and power not from themselves, but from the government they represent, and they act as a spokesperson. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are in a privileged position. We represent the kingdom of heaven, a foreign land to many. We don't operate alone. We're in a room full of people now, but of course we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We gain our authority and power not from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus Christ, from God the Father. And we act as spokespeople if we're not too quiet. Think about Moses. My goodness me, poor Moses. I have a lot of sympathy with Moses, a real reluctant leader, scared, overwhelmed, made a load of excuses why he shouldn't do what God was calling him to do. He felt inadequate. No, no, not me. I stutter. I can't speak. Send somebody else. And how did God answer that? Well, it wasn't with a telling off. It wasn't getting cross with him. It wasn't saying, well, okay, I'll find somebody else. He simply said this in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. That's all that mattered. That's all that does matter. So if you're thinking, I don't know whether I can get this fruit of the Spirit, Lark. It sounds like an awful lot of hard work to me. Think of Clive Calver's comment, we're just empty vessels that he fills. And he fills us whilst he's with us. There's a quote here, knowledge is like paint. It does no good until it is applied. And if we keep our knowledge in the tin, it ain't going to do a lot, folks. So let me give you some thoughts of application. Take a moment to think about your own thoughts and actions over the past week. Do they actually reflect a heart that's been in a close relationship with God? And then can you think of some steps you could take to create regular rhythms of spending time with God? I like this because it doesn't say, can you think of times for spending regular, like quiet times with God? Because that instantly makes us think, oh, how am I going to fit it in? When am I going to do it? I'm too tired. I can't do it first thing in the morning. It's work. It's a rush. I can't do it last thing at night. I'm too tired. It doesn't say that. It says regular rhythms. Like when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're talking, when you're baking, when you're washing up. Spend times with God. Because those are the moments that will inform your knowledge of his desire of how to do his will. Not the other way around. Not, God, can you do my will? Do you worry that serving God will be too much like hard work? Cling on to that verse, I will be with you. Do you worry about how am I going to fit into God's plans? Because you're already there. You're already in God's plans. You are his plan. And don't forget that comment that Mike made. Begin with love, joy, peace. Do you know the story of Granville Augustus William Waldegrave, 3rd Baron Radstock. Christine and I support a Christian working in another land through a group called Radstock Ministries, and I never knew where the name came from. Well, Radstock actually joined an Open Brethren church in Bristol that was led by George Muller, and he became a missionary during the Great Russian Awakening, preaching and evangelizing among members of the Russian aristocracy. In 1874, he traveled to St. Petersburg as part of his missionary work, repeating the trips in 1875, 76, and 78. His activities attracted the attention of the writer Leo Tolstoy, who based the character of Sir John in his novel Anna Karenina on Radstock. Maybe you watched the film. Radstock's ministry efforts met with much success before he was expelled from Russia in 1878. Why do I tell you all of that? Because Radstock said this: so much of our journey of faith is also a journey of love, a relationship where our tuneless notes, our mess, our attempts to do our best only come to life when Christ stands beside us and touches our hearts, edging us towards love and light, into kindness and hidden good work. Focus on these words of Paul to Titus. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine, dignity and wisdom, healthy faith, love and endurance, to be a people who are models of goodness, virtuous and pure. Then their good character will shine through their actions to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Goodness isn't really an add-on. It's not really a lethargic part-time activity. It's spirit-led. It's an outcome of our faith, not the reason for our faith. The reading, from Galatians, but we're just going to listen to it one fresh time from the Message paraphrase to just get that sort of different slant on it.
Reading from the Message translation. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified.
Let's say together the words of an Irish blessing, one to another, and this is also on the hymn sheets if that's easier for you to read. Together we say, may we live in peace without weeping. May our joy outline the lives we touch without ceasing. And may our love fill the world, angel wings tenderly beating. Amen.